By the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That verse is inscribed in wood above the platform of church that we contemplate every Sunday. It's a great call to worship, and I love it being up there. I think it really fits with what we're trying to do. And one of the things that we like to do from time to time is when we sing a hymn or read a hymn, that we look at the story behind it. And Psalm 34 invites us to do that. The transcription or prescription on my psalmist is a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And there's a story behind that hymn, and I think we understand the hymn better when we hear the story. So I want to look at this. It's a hymn that was written by David when he was paralyzed by fear. David had been running for his life from King Saul. Of course, you know the story of the background of all that. Saul had been appointed king, and he had sinned, and God had removed his spirit from him and said he was going to remove the kingship from him and from his line. And Samuel then stepped in and appointed David as king. But there's a transition time where Saul was going through the time of he was king, but he knew it wasn't going to be going on. And David had some great victories in that time. Of course, the first one and the big one was the killing of Goliath. He was sent into battle and he defeated the Philistines, and he had a series of great victories to the point where Saul became jealous of him. And the jealousy got so strong that he wanted to kill him. So he threw a spear at him and tried to kill him that way, and sent his men out to kill him and whatever he could do. And so David began to flee and ran and tried to hide from Saul and the pursuit of Saul. David's fear is not certainly not considered irrational when we look at it from a human perspective, because he was a marked man. He was being hunted down by Saul, and Saul was intended to, his outright intent was to kill him. So several things lead up to that. 1 Samuel 19, 20 and 21 tells us the story behind that hymn. And chapter 19 is an interesting chapter, because Saul is intentionally trying to kill David. So he sends, in that chapter, he sends, David is hiding and among the prophets there, and Saul hears about it, so he sends a group of soldiers to go in and to kill David, search him out and to kill him. And the interesting part is, and even has a humorous twist to it, and these soldiers, rather than killing David, begin to prophesy. And so Saul hears about it, so he sends a second group. And they begin to prophesy, and then a third group, and they begin to prophesy. It's like Saul can't get anybody to go and do the job that he wants done. And so Saul goes down to finalize and take care of it on his own and to kill David. And then he begins to prophesy. The Spirit of God, which had left him, comes and takes over at that point. And so you see what was really a miraculous working of God in David's life, and for David's protection. So David had to be looking at that and seeing his soldiers coming down, group number one and number two and number three, and then Saul coming and seeing them put under the bondage, if you use that term, of the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit said, I'm not going to let you do what you intend to do. I'm not going to let you destroy my anointed or put to death my anointed, but he protected them. And so David saw firsthand the miraculous work of God, what had to be considered the divine intervention. As an aside, it should have been a lesson for Saul too, to be able to go down there and to recognize that God was even taking over him to protect David. And so it was this God working in his life. But then as he goes on, David succumbs to the fear that he's facing. and the onslaught of just knowing that Saul is out there trying to kill him and trying to kill him, trying to kill him. So he decides to go his own way, and it's hard to blame him for that. The fear was not, you know, sometimes you say, you know, you shouldn't be paranoid, but sometimes you have to be paranoid because people are really out to get you. And it was true in David's case. But David forgets about the lion and the bear and Goliath and the spirit of bringing prophecy and all of that. And he forgets about the hand of God in his life and begins to succumb to the fear. And he asks the question of Jonathan, David's son. He said, what have I done to deserve this? And so the fear begins to take over him and begins to be the guiding portion of his life is this fear of Saul and forgetting God's provision. So there are three different schemes that he comes up with. The first is found in chapter 20. The entire book of chapter 20 is the scheme number one. And he gets Jonathan, who's his friend, who's there's a kindred appreciation, love for each other. So he gets Jonathan, Saul's son, in on the act and says, Jonathan, will you go to your father? And they put up a test case of is Saul's anger really there, or did it change after he came home from prophesying? And did Saul learn something? And is Saul now seen have a different disposition towards David? And so he puts a case in, he says, you know, Jonathan, I won't come to the table, and you tell me what the recognition is, and Saul, when that happened. And there's a bit of dishonesty, of the degree of dishonesty that goes into this whole scheme, because he hasn't gone to Bethlehem. He probably will, but he hasn't. And it's so there's kind of a falsehood of what he's asking Jonathan to say to his father. And of course, Saul's anger is rekindled, and it's at this point is given directed not toward just towards David, but it's directed toward Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, don't you realize that with David out there, you cannot become king? And so he tries to put his own son to death. And so Jonathan comes and works with David and says, you know, you're not safe in my father's presence. You can't go back there. So David moves from there, and he goes into the second scheme. He goes and hides among the priests at Nob. And again, there's a dishonesty that comes there. The priest looks at him and saying, what are you doing here? How come you're alone? And David tells a fib. He says, well, I'm here on the mission of King Saul, and he'd take care of me. So the priest, with that information, supports him and helps him and doesn't realize that he's really harboring a fugitive at that time. And so he's putting himself and his staff at risk. And because of that, later on, we don't know it at this point, and David doesn't know it at this point, but one of Saul's men happens to be there, and he goes back and tells Saul of what the priests have done in terms of hate of aiding David and giving him a place to hide, even though they didn't know what was going on, and they did it out of ignorance, really. And so Saul comes down, and he has 85 of the priests put to death. And after the psalm is written, after all this, David finds out about it, and he takes personal responsibility, and he begins to see the consequences of the schemes that he put forward to try to protect himself and not to trust God with what God was able to do, but to take his own scheme. So that was the second scheme, was a hide among the priests, which in effect put them at risk and turned out to be a disastrous consequence as a result of that. The third scheme is found in chapter 21, verses 12 through 18, and I'll just read that, or 15, and I'll read that briefly. It says, David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath, because he goes and he hides himself among the Philistines, among Gath, and he's hoping that going there incognito, and hoping nobody will know who he is, but this man of God is recognizable. And so I'll start with verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the son of, or the king of Gath. And so he realized that he's put himself in a very vulnerable position, and that Saul may not kill, have a chance to kill him, but Gath, this king of Gath, Achish can do that. And so he hides, or so he puts on this act of being insane. So he disguises his sanity. For some of us, it's not very easy to disguise it. Hopefully for David, it was difficult to disguise it. He disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into his house?" What David has done is he's lost all self-respect. He's lost the ability to trust God, and he puts himself in a position where the people of the enemy have to be looking at this, the hero of Israel, and saying, "What has happened to this hero? Look, he's insane in front of us." So he actually puts the reputation of God at risk. And so from there, he leaves, he gets out, and this allows him the freedom to live safely, to leave safely, even though he's put and has hurt the cause of the kingdom of God in the process. So the next place we see him is in the cave of Adullam. And that's where he writes this the psalm. And I wanted to read that first. Verse chapter 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. So he went there by himself because he had been in Gath by himself. And he goes down there, and his family comes, the mighty men come, and it talks there about the people who are coming to work with him, to come alongside him, to help him as he's in this place. And it's in this context that he writes the psalm. And he's hiding from God, and he steps back. And you have to be looking at that and saying, he's saying to himself, "What on earth have I just done? I've lied, I've deceived, I put the risk at my friend Jonathan, I put the risk, and he doesn't know this year, the outcome of this yet, I put the risk, the priest there, I put God's reputation at risk by feigning insanity, and look at what I look like in front of the enemy." And he has to be looking at that, and it has to be a low, low part of his life where God is working with him and saying, "David, you need to get a different perspective on life. You're living in fear. You're living in doubt. You're living in insecurity because you won't trust me and you won't follow me and you won't obey me." So out of that context comes this psalm that if you just read it, you think, what on earth, how did it fit in all this? But let's go through this psalm. And there are five different things that are part of the psalm. The first of it is an invitation to worship. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And you wouldn't think his initial reaction when he's sitting in the cave, thinking back on his recent past failures, that he would look at that and say, you know, "I can praise him at all times." It's because he has to step back and get perspective on what is going on in his life. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord." The humble, who at this point he is, the humble would hear it and rejoice. And then comes our verse, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And so he comes and he says, as he's beginning to get a perspective on what he's done, where he's been, he's beginning to step back and say, I can invite people to come before the Lord because we can trust him. And I'm learning that the provision that God has are bigger than the problems that I have. So first we see an invitation to worship. Then we see a recognition of God's provision. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So he's reflecting back on what he's just been through, what he's just created for the people, what he's the mistakes he's just made. And I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around him, around those who fear him, and rescues them. He had seen through his life the provision of God before the lion, before the bear, before Goliath, before the Philistines. And he's beginning to recognize that God has been there for him every step of the way. He's recognized God's presence. He's recognized God's provision as he's gone through. And the God encamps around them. And as we're here, you know, I have God's presence with me, and I'm assured of that. But God is present with you in your homes and your places too. And that's the exciting part about the omnipresence of God is I don't have him just in my presence here, but he's with all of us. And he promises that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Has David's trials ended? No, they haven't. But he recognized that God is there. So there's invitation to worship. There's a recognition of God's provision. And then there's a realization we are to fear God and not man, nor our circumstances. And it's easy for us to fall into as we face some of the things that are in front of us, whether it's a virus, whether it's economic repercussions of that, whether it's struggles that we have apart from that, our own life, and we all have those, that we need to be fearing God as we're going through it and not fearing man nor our circumstances. So this is what he says. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions go back and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Not that he's going to give us everything we need. Not that he's going to, with the snap of the finger or just miraculously put in front of us our needs and our wants. But he's there to supply us and to take care of us. And we don't need to fear God. We don't need to fear man or the circumstances. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And this is one of the lessons that he had to learn just from his immediate past, because in each of those circumstances, he resorted to deceitfulness. He resorted to dishonesty. And he says, be careful about that, because that goes against what God desires from us. And that goes against it, saying we trust in the schemes that I can come up with and what I can produce and I can protect myself, rather than saying I can trust God to protect me, and that I don't need to fear God. I don't need to fear man or circumstances. I fear God, not because I'm afraid of him, but my respect and recognition of his provision and that he loves me and will take care of me. So it's depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And part of us of not fearing man and circumstances gives us the freedom to be in obedience to God. And because we don't have to fall into whatever is going on around us and whatever the pressures around us to do and to obey them. But we need to primarily be looking at obeying God no matter what and in whatever circumstances we have. Then he goes on to give us an acknowledgement that God protects the righteous and the brokenhearted. And he had lost sight of that. There had to be a brokenheartedness of him as he went through this experience with being rejected by Saul and recognizing he's anointed as the new king and up and coming king. But Saul was going to destroy him, and he was righteous in his responses and in his treatment of Saul. There were several times he could have put Saul to death, but he said, "Who am I to raise my hand against God's anointed?" And so he was very righteous until this last spout of things where he tries his own scheme. He was righteous in following after God. And he forgot, he lost sight of the fact that God protects those and he cares for those who are brokenhearted. And as we go through life and we see, sometimes when we do good, we're attacked. Sometimes when we do good, we're put down. Sometimes when we do good, things don't turn out in our benefit. But God is there to take care of us when our hearts are broken. And when we do right and circumstances seem to go against us. So this is what he says about that. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." And as he went through this experience with trying to hide from Saul and trying to protect them from Saul, he took his eyes off the fact that God's eyes are toward the righteous. "The face of the Lord is against the evildoer, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And that's one of the themes from the Psalms. As you read through the Psalms, oftentimes the question is, God, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to fail? And that's the eternal perspective of God. God's eyes are on the righteous, and in the end, the righteous will be successful. In the end, the righteous will be protected, even though sometimes in the process, it doesn't feel that way. And so we have to keep our eyes on the eternal perspective. He says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." And there are different things that break our heart. There are different things that crush our spirit. It can be the way that other people treat us. It can be the way that seems like the circumstances around us come against us. It can be the way our past seems to be haunting us all the time. And he says, you know, God looks after us in those circumstances. He protects us in those circumstances. And we can trust in him because he sees the bigger picture, and we know that God is controlled no matter what. His eyes are on the righteous, and we can trust him for that. Then we see an affirmation of God's redemption. "Many are afflicted, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them all." So it's not that when we're righteous, we don't have affliction. He says afflictions are there, and God sees those afflictions. God sees those broken hearts and crushed spirits. But in the process of that, he says, "I will take care of those. I will deliver him out of that." He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is pulled out of this as a reference to on the cross that he didn't have any his bones broken. And this is seen as a double fulfillment. But he said, God cares for them. God cares for them who put their trust in him. "The evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8, 1, where he says, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And when we place our trust in Christ and realize he paid the penalty on the cross for him, for us, that he paid the debt of our sin and we can have eternal life through him, there is now no condemnation, because we're good at condemning ourselves. We're good at looking at what we've done and saying, "Man, what a stupid thing that was," or "What a sinful thing that was," or "How disappointing that is for me that I did that," or "For the others around me," or "For God, as I look into his eyes, how condemning that is." But God says there's no condemnation because he has brought redemption. And there's an affirmation of God's redemption in our life. And for that, I'm eternally thankful. And so in the day that we live in, it's easy to succumb to fear. It's easy to, that we were talking about light earlier, and it's sometimes there's a lot more heat these days given out than there is light. And there's a lot of, we're supposed to buy into the fear, and we're supposed to buy into all of the things that could happen to her that are happening. But God wants us to step above that and wants us to trust him and recognize that we need to be making wise decisions. We need to be careful what we do, and we need to work on things and be wise in how we live, but that our trust needs to be in God and not in the circumstances around us or the schemes that we can come up with. Our trust is in God because he protects the righteous, and he protects those who follow him. And so we need to be living in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of the psalm. I thank you that we can reflect on your provision, for your protection, for your holiness in the palm of your hands in a time where it's easy to get sucked into the fear talk that's out there. It's easy to get sucked into the doubts and insecurity. And I just pray that you'd help us to learn on a daily basis to trust in you for your care for us. Recognize that you're the one that's in control. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.